Bibles
to the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verses 2 through 9. And we're continuing the series on living in our inheritance. You remember a few weeks ago, of course, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about Easter and Palm Sunday and focusing upon Christ. Of course, we should always focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we want to return to our discussion of Joshua and living in our inheritance. And the reason we're looking at Joshua was the leader of the Israelites when Israel passed from the wilderness area into the land of promise to finally receive the inheritance that God had provided for him, for them. And we've talked a lot about different things regarding that. We've talked about what our inheritance is. And of course, when we think about the inheritance of the believer, and I kind of alluded a little bit to that and talked about my aunt this morning, is someday, I'm so grateful that, and this mic is just too hot. Amen. That's a little better. Is that better for you folks? Great. And everybody can hear me though, right?
Yes.
All right. Very good. Thank you, Tom. Very good. But as far as this world is not our home. We've got a better place waiting for us. Jesus says, if I go, I prepare a place for you, and I will come again, so that where I am, there you may be also. And the place that God has brought us, or will bring us, is a place full of the things that we've talked about. No sorrow, no tears, no suffering, and joy forevermore. And you know, the funny thing is, in the scriptures that describe heaven, we have a clear description as far as what heaven is not. There's no tears, there's no sorrow, there's no sickness, there's no suffering, and there's no parting. That's pretty clear cut. But we have some scriptures that talk about some of the beautiful things that are in heaven, but no real concrete things as far as what heaven is, and there's a reason for that. And the reason is this: eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them. The good things that are in heaven are so far beyond what we can even conceive or comprehend that they cannot be adequately written about in the pages of Scripture. So it's more than just no suffering. There's a lot of great stuff that is waiting for us. Amen? And in the process of talking about our inheritance, we're not only as believers thinking about what God has in store for us, we also should be thinking about what we have now, because the book of Ephesians tells us that we have a down payment on our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit and His ministry in and through our lives. I kind of like that concept of having a down payment on my inheritance. I plan on, after service today, calling my mom and discussing this concept. No, I'm just kidding. But isn't it great that we have something that we can enjoy now, not just a hope, as blessed as it is, of the future? God is working and moving in our lives today. Amen. To the power, the living power, and the real power of His Holy Spirit in our lives. And we talked a number of things about that, but a life that is a life that is experiencing and living in this down payment of our inheritance is a life that is marked by righteousness. And when we think of righteousness in New Testament terms, we think also of faith, the highest form of righteousness. We're justified by faith. Righteousness, faith, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I don't want to keep talking about me this morning, but let me tell you, last night and today, I wasn't very joyful, even though I knew my aunt's death was coming, and I didn't see her that often, and we weren't as close these past few years as we have been when I was growing up, of course. But it's still a very, very sad time, but bless God, I can be joyful as we are worshiping this morning. And as we're getting into the Word of God, there is joy in my heart. Not because I don't sense those things. I certainly do as far as the loss of family and what my uncle is going through. And he's the last surviving brother of the six that were in my father's family. But because God is real and His Spirit is dwelling and moving and working in my heart. So we've talked about that. We talked about how there is resistance to our inheritance. Amen? The enemy does not want you to live in this place of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The world doesn't either. The world, and I kind of want to re-preach this all over again, but I won't this morning. But the world does not want to see believers live in the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it wants to be happy and satisfied where it is and doesn't want to see truth revealed in your life. And so the world, although we're trying to win them, is against you and trying to pull you away from serving Jesus. Not everyone, but some. And then, of course, there's our own flesh. In fact, we're going to talk a bit about that this morning. We talked about the importance of counting the costs. Salvation is free, but it costs you your life. If any man come after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. And 3 weeks ago, the last message of this series of sermons, we saw how living for Jesus and living in our inheritance is a one-way journey. There's no turning back. God parted the Jordan River, they walked across, and then the Jordan River returned. And this morning, I'd like to talk about, and of course, one of the themes that we've seen in the process of talking about living in our inheritance and enjoying the fullness of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives is the calling upon our lives to maintain that intensity for Jesus. You know, we got to be all in for Jesus. But there's a problem with that. When you're all in for something, what I mean by that, as far as being all in, you're giving your heart, mind, and soul completely to it. It's exhausting. It's tiring. You know, one of the things that came to mind in the process of getting this message this morning is, we'll read our text in just a few moments. We're professional athletes, and I used to be a crazy sports fan, and now I'm just more of a casual sports fan. But it's just something that I see that relates to our Christian walk of faith, and Paul does as well. We're to run the race. But for an athlete to be successful, you know, and not just to make the professional ranks, but even more so, to excel at his sport or her sport, to become a Hall of Famer, to become, you know, like a Babe Ruth or someone of that stature, or Hank Aaron, or, you know, some of these other people that Willie Mays, everyone knows really well. These people, and let's use baseball, for instance, this morning, these people have to eat, sleep, drink, and breathe baseball. It was a player for the Boston Celtics one time. I can't remember his name. He later became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but not while he was playing ball. And as he was growing up as a kid, when he'd go to school, he was bouncing a basketball. And he'd come home, he'd bouncing a basketball. Everywhere he went, he was bouncing that basketball. And one of the things he was known for, I wish I could think of his name. I thought of the athlete example, but I didn't think of him until I'll remember next week and tell you then. And he was proficient. He ended up being a guard. And what a guard, he's the guy who dribbles and passes, you know, very important part of the basketball team. Why? Because that was his life. But there's a funny thing about sports players. They give their heart and soul, and everything's about baseball or football, whatever it might be. But at some point, at least for some of them, they realize that life is more than just a game. And there are other things in life that they want to enjoy. And even though they might be physically able and still be able to physically perform in their sport, they lost their heart and their passion for the game, and so they either retire or they're not really as good as they once were. And sometimes that can happen to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the most intense times that there is for believers, if not the most intense time, is when you first come to Jesus Christ. I mean, you realize that despite the sinner that you are, that Jesus loves you, you give your life to Jesus. I think at that moment, for many, if not all people, if God said, okay, I want you to go to deepest, darkest Africa, or to China, or to Mongolia, you know, to some faraway place, you'd say, yes, I'll leave all, and I'll do all this for you. And even for the first year or two, people are really, really intense to know and to serve Jesus. They're reading their Bibles every day. They're at church every time the doors are open. They're praying. They're watching Christian television. They're listening to Christian music. And at some point in their lives, they lose their intensity. And so, which brings us to the title of the message this morning, which is that of rededication. There's a reason why we lose intensity, and that's because we're human beings. And although, as Jesus puts it, not regarding himself, but regarding his disciples, not only the 12 that followed him, but you and me today, although the spirit may be willing, at times the flesh is weak. And we lose that intensity to serve Jesus. That intensity that's not only needed, that intensity that is required to live in that land of promise. And I'd like to take time and talk about that today, because it is something that happens. It is something, too, that God understands. And number three, it is something that God has a remedy for. Let's read our text this morning from Joshua chapter 5. Now, this is right after they cross the River Jordan. So they cross the river, they're in the land of promise. And if you remember from our prior discussions, our prior messages, the land of Canaan, which was there, was filled with people who were hostile to God and hostile to the Israelites. And God commands them to do a very curious thing. Reading verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they had left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we study God's Word together. Father, we thank you so much for being with us here today in this room. Thank you for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your anointing and we thank you for your calling upon our lives. Dear Jesus, as we look to your word this morning, we once again earnestly and sincerely ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill this room. Give words, I pray, to this your speaker today and give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Before we actually get into the text, I'd just like to look at verse 1 and just to remind ourselves for the need of the supernatural to overcome everything that is trying to keep us from the land of promise. Verse 1 says, "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites, until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had courage to face the Israelites." The Canaanite people, in just looking at the Israelites without God, had no reason to fear them. They had no reason to fear their armies, and I don't think they did. They had no reason to fear their monies, because I don't think they had a whole lot. And they had no fear as far as fearing any allies or alliances that they had, because they had none. But the people of Canaan were fearful, not because of anything about the Israelites, but because of the power of the God that they had served. God does wonderful and miraculous things. And it's those things that put fear in the hearts of those who would oppose God and oppose those who are serving God. Let me tell you something regarding your inheritance. We are outnumbered and outpowered, naturally speaking, and actually supernaturally speaking, outside of God. And if we think as far as our own personal, this is just kind of a sermonette, I probably should have maybe had a whole message on this. But if we think as far as our own personal happiness and satisfaction or the future of the church, that it can be purchased with either money, celebrity, political power, or anything that this world has to offer, and I think there are a lot of people who think that's the key to personal success, if I have a lot of money, or if even Christian people, because there are some Christian people who view God as their money or God as a view to money or success or those types of things, and God is not a means to an end, He is the end. Or think that we need big name celebrities to establish the kingdom of God or for validity in what we're doing. Or the key and the hope of the future of the church is gaining some political power with either political party that is in charge as far as our nation. We are sorely mistaken. Because the enemies of the kingdom of God, and your enemy, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have all of that and more. You and me are outgunned as far as those things. Let me tell you what the world is concerned with and what will make the world wake up and take notice of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the powerful, mighty works of God in our lives. Supernatural healing, miracles, deliverance, and the greatest thing of all, change lives through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what the world fears and can't stand up against. And when I say fear, according to the Word of God, when the Canaanites, when they saw they heard about the waters parting. You know, that was a big thing for numerous reasons, not just for the Israelites, but for the world. Their hearts melted. May we be seeking more of the power of God in our lives. Amen. And in our church, in the name of Jesus. And for God's moving to be seen in this community, in Jesus' name. Back to our message. That This message was brought to you by verse 1. But I did want to share that this morning. I would think, it's a good thing I'm not God, and it's a good thing I've learned not to question God, because I would question God about the wisdom of, I understand why, and we'll talk about why the Israelites needed to be circumcised again, but why they needed to be circumcised at this time. Now again, looking at the story, this was the part of the story where the nation of Israel, the fighting men, the women, the children, the sheep, everything, all their possessions except for a couple of the tribes stayed on, as far as their women, children, and flocks, stayed on the the east side of the Jordan. The western side of the Jordan, everyone's there, and the first thing God calls them to do is not go and attack this city or not even offer a sacrifice. The first thing he calls them to do is for everyone who is not, every male who has not been circumcised, and apparently the males 40 years old and younger had not been circumcised, and I imagine a good many of them were soldiers in the army, and the strongest of the soldiers were in the army, that they would need to be circumcised. Now, being a baby, I don't remember the procedure myself, but I imagine if it happens when you're an adult male, it's not very pleasant. and for a moment I thought, well, maybe I'll research it to see what the pain is like, but then I thought to myself, I think I'll spare everybody, including myself, from hearing that. But from a few people that I've had conversations, adults who have gone through the procedure, it is a very painful procedure that takes a while to heal completely. In fact, not only is it a painful procedure, but initially, right after the procedure happens, you are in no shape to defend yourself. Back in the book of Genesis, the sons of Jacob, two of them, I think Simeon and Levi, were upset with the men of a certain town because they had violated their sister, Dinah. And so they came up with a plan. They said, okay, you can marry our sister after you violated her. You can marry her, and we'll give our daughters to your sons, and you can give our sons to, we'll give our daughters to your sons, and you can give your daughters to our sons, and so on and so forth. But first you have to be circumcised. And they were like, sure, we'll go ahead and do that. And all the males got circumcised, and it was to their death, because Simeon and Levi went in, just a few guys, went into a town of, and I share the expression, sore men, and slew every one of them because they were incapable of defending themselves. And here Israel moves across the Jordan River, is in hostile territory, and God says, you must be circumcised. There is a generation who has not been circumcised, and you must be circumcised. What is circumcision? Well, literally, it is a cutting away of the flesh. And it was something that God instituted at the very beginning of the history of Israel, that began not with the man Jacob, but with Jacob's grandfather Abraham. And if you read Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says God came to Abraham, called Abram at that time, and said, I want to bless you. I'm going to make you your name great. Your descendants will be as the stars in the sky, the sand in the sea. Many nations shall come out of you, and through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And the Bible says Abraham believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. God, in order for him to fulfill that, God called Abraham to leave where he was into this land that Israel was at right now. And a few that was Genesis chapter 12. And a few chapters later, chapter 15, I believe, God says to Abraham, I want you to circumcise yourself. as a sign that you've entered this agreement with me. I want you to cut your flesh to show that you believe that you are entering into this agreement with me. And not only do I want you to do this, every male descendant after you must also be circumcised. So this was something that just didn't start with Moses or the law. This started at the very beginning with the man Abraham, the father of many nations, including the nation of Israel. And of course, Israel, part of the law, part of their relationship with God, was circumcision. Jesus Christ himself, to fulfill all righteousness, was circumcised 8 days after he was born. It was a sign of not only the agreement between God and Israel, but a declaration of faith by those who either had the procedure done or had their children circumcised that, God, we believe you. We believe that you are God. And we believe the promise that you share is true. And we commit ourselves to serving you, to obey you. And as a sign of not only our belief in you, but our commitment to you, we will cut our flesh. Now, having said that, as new believers, we do not need to be, as New Testament believers, circumcision is no longer necessary for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to be, if you're not a member of the church and want to become a member, if you haven't undergone the knife, I know this is a little bit of an uncomfortable topic this morning, we're not going to ask you to. And every man said amen. But this was very, very important to God. I shared this morning. And we see its importance when we go from the book of Genesis to the book of Exodus. And we read the account of Moses, who was the man that God chose to confront Pharaoh and to lead Israel out of the land of bondage. We celebrated that with the Passover, the Seder meal, a couple weeks ago. And you remember the calling of Moses, how powerful that was. Moses was a humble shepherd. The Bible says he was, you know, in a remote area, backside of the desert, and he sees this bush burning. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And it's a wonder, so he goes to look at it. And when he approaches, the presence of God is dwelling in that manifestation of fire. And God says, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And so he does. God calls Moses. He says, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt into the land of promise. And Moses offers up every excuse, and for every excuse, God says, No, I'm gonna send Aaron to help you. I'm gonna give you supernatural signs. You're gonna throw a rod, you're gonna throw your staff on the ground, it's gonna become a serpent, and you're gonna pick it up. And he actually did. He said, in fact, the way God told him how to do it, he said, throw your staff on the ground. He threw it on the ground. It became a snake and he ran. He did the same thing I would have done. And God told him, pick it up. I would have said, no, that's okay. And he did, and it became a staff again. He put his hand in his cloak, came out, it was leprous. He put his hand back in the cloak, came out, and it was whole. God did all these things. Just a few chapters later, the Bible tells us that God approached Moses to kill him. Literally, kill him. After he met with them in this holy, powerful, intimate way, after Moses was operating in the supernatural, God was going to kill him. And the reason was not so much that he was not circumcised, apparently he was, because he did not take the time to circumcise his son. And so Moses' wife quickly gets a knife and circumcises Moses' son, Gershom. And the wrath of God turned away from Moses, and Moses was able to continue his calling upon his life. What do we learn about that? We learn that in the Old Testament, we'll see how it relates to you and me in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the rite, R-I-T-E, of circumcision was very, very important to the Lord. And here, a whole generation, after they had gone through the land of after they had been delivered mightily and powerfully from the land of Egypt, after they had wandered 40 plus years in the wilderness, God providing bread every morning in the form of manna, God providing quail, God bringing water from the rock, God making bitter water sweet, God protecting them from enemies, from fiery, you know, there's so many different things that had happened. And then they finally get to the place that they wanted. God had been faithful. Israel seemingly being where they were, and God said, wait, one more. Before you take any city, before you do anything, you've neglected a very, very important part of my covenant with you, that of circumcision. You need to be circumcised again. And so the men of Israel were circumcised. What does that mean to us today as New Testament believers? As I mentioned earlier, it's not a requirement. In fact, the book of Galatians, Paul argues to the Galatian church and, you know, sharing with us legalism and things that can interfere with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision, physical uncircumcision, is nothing. Does it have a message to you and me today as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ? And just like all the other symbolic things that Israel actually did, there was a symbolic nature to circumcision that applies to you and me today. And it talks about the fullness of commitment or the dedications of our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, even back then, at the time that Israel was called by God, was serving God, and had gone through circumcision, God let them know that physical circumcision wasn't so much the issue as was an internal circumcision, and a circumcision of the heart. Reading Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 10, the Bible says, circumcise. Now, what Deuteronomy is, for those who aren't familiar with it, it's the second giving of the law of God before they entered to the land of promise. God was reminding them how they were to live. And there was this issue of circumcision, and God was saying, listen, this practice of physically circumcising yourself, it's to demonstrate a deeper circumcision that I desperately want and need and command of you or require of you. And that's a circumcision or dedication of the heart. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. The calling of God upon Israel and upon His church, not to circumcise our flesh, but to circumcise our hearts. Which leads us to the next question. Well, what does that mean? I think the book of Colossians chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 give us some insight as far as what the Lord is trying to communicate to us through this practice of Old Testament circumcision, but the symbolism or what a circumcised heart actually is. And in a spiritual sense, what God has called us to do in circumcising our hearts is the same thing that they did in the Old Testament, and that is put off the flesh, not so much our physical bodies, but our old nature that seeks to rule us and to rule our hearts and to rule our minds and rule our spirits and pull us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading Colossians 2 verses 11 and 12, In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed with human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It is a cutting of what God has called us to do, or how God has called us to live, is to remove from ourselves the old way of living, which God calls the flesh, A way of living that seeks to please ourselves, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and begin to live for Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls. In fact, a brief way to describe circumcision of the flesh is to repent. In fact, let me share with you this. Last week, and I heard a lot of reports, and I'm not despising any of these reports. Last week in a lot of churches, a lot of people raised their hands when an invitation was made to receive Christ as Savior. And a lot of times afterwards, what we do, and I do it too, talk a little more about it as we continue here. We lead people in a prayer, say this prayer and receive Jesus and believe that Jesus died for you. And I'm not despising any of those things. All those things are important. But this is how I know in my heart. And may I say, it's great to see everybody out here today. I don't care if there's one person. There was one early morning service where it was just me and Mary Ellen. And we had a great service. And I was, all of you here, because, we're streaming online. All of you here, Let me say this. In this church and many other churches, a lot of people who raised their hands last week, I hate to say this, but if I'm being honest, not only aren't in church this Sunday morning, but they're no closer to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning than they were a week ago. Because, and this is how I know when someone truly has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not a matter, I just believe that Jesus died on the cross. That's important. But in order for someone to truly become born again, they must understand that they are a sinner and they need His forgiveness in their lives. And I'm not anyone's judge, and I'm not saying I know when someone has or has not accepted Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, just in what I've seen, a person who is broken over their sin and invites Jesus to come into their lives and forgive them, and they repent, I'm going to live for you now, Jesus, for the rest of my life. The chance or the odds, and I hate to use chances or odds, but of them continuing in the faith is so much greater. Why? Because they have repented. They have circumcised the heart. They have removed the flesh. I'm no longer going to live after lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I'm now going to live for Jesus. I'm going to live according to His Word, by His Spirit, led by His Spirit, following God. Which leads us to our text today. And now, as I talk about being circumcised again, I'm not talking about new believers coming to Jesus. We're looking at Israel as a whole. But before Israel could move forward and get to the land of and occupy the land of promise, and this has been the crux of the whole series of messages, are we living where God has, where we can live, where God has provided us to live, where God wants us to live, a place of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, full of faith and understanding, wisdom, all the things that come along that? Or are we just standing at the banks of the river looking in? And the question is, why did God say we can't go any farther until you are circumcised? Why, if it was so important to God that people be circumcised to the point that God was willing to kill Moses, not because he was uncircumcised, but because his son was uncircumcised, did the whole nation of Israel allow this practice to be dropped? And we're not given any specific reason, so we're left to speculate. My feeling here is simply this: they just got sloppy. That ever happened to you? Your commitment to God? Have you ever made a commitment, either at your home or at the altar or wherever it is? God, I'm going to serve. I'm going to begin to pray every day. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to witness to at least five people every day. I'm going to make every serve. I'm going to do all these things. And then a week, a month, or maybe a year later, you're fine. You're reading your Bible, you know, once a week, if that. Praying is just something you mumble over your breakfast in the morning. You become, I hesitate to use the word, and it doesn't apply to anyone here, you become a creaster. What's a creaster? It's a Christian that comes, or it's a person that comes out Christmas and Easter. We call them creasters. Look, it's a creaster sighting. Very, very rare. You get what I'm saying? We've all been there. We've all allowed our intensity, our fervor to serve the Lord Jesus Christ to wane. And then we wonder, how come we're not experiencing the righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost that God has provided for us? God help us. But you know what I love about this portion of Scripture that we read this morning? Is that, and Bob, there are several scriptures I'm going to skip today because we just don't. I just feel it would take away what we're focusing on. You know what I love about this scripture today? Is that when they crossed the River Jordan, and not just one child, a whole generation of men, teenagers, boys, 40 years old and younger, were uncircumcised. God wasn't there saying, I'm ready to rain down fiery judgment upon you to consume you because you have neglected this very, very important part of my covenant with you. No, what God said, circumcise yourself once again. Listen, your people aren't circumcised. You have an opportunity now. And what's that? That, my friend, is grace. Amazing grace. We sang it this morning. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, and now I see. And let me tell you, grace is not something we solely experience when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It is something that rests upon and fills and surrounds our lives every day. And if we lose our intensity or our fervor to serve Jesus, and we begin to live life according to the flesh, satisfying ourselves whether it's in accordance with God's word or will or not, God stands there saying, circumcise yourself again. Recommit yourself to me again. So how do we do that? And the beautiful thing about that is when we do, the Spirit of God renews that intensity, that fervor to serve Him with everything that we've got. Reading Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're given insight as far as how to recommit or rededicate our lives to the Lord Jesus. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What God calls us to do, we allow flesh to grow over our, and when I flesh, I mean the old nature to grow over our hearts again, is to circumcise our flesh once again, fresh and new, by recommitting ourselves completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me share with you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying when our commitment wavers, we need to be born again. Amen? I'm not saying once saved, always saved. You can backslide. I'm talking about how our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ can wane. Let me tell you, if our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe I will go back to those scriptures, gets sloppy, then our inheritance becomes shaky. According to Jeremiah 6:10, the uncircumcised heart is a heart that cannot hear. God seems a million, even though he might be speaking, because the flesh covers our ears. We cannot hear. Thank you, Bob. Jeremiah 9, 25, 26. Our hearts become dull when they're covered with flesh. And a dull heart is a heart that cannot sense God, that is callous to not only the presence of God, but the righteousness of God and the needs of others. Let me tell you what one of the most rewarding things there is, both as a human being, but especially as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because what we do matters, and that is helping another soul or loving your neighbor as yourself. An uncircumcised heart that allows flesh to grow over it once again no longer senses compassion for your fellow human being. God help us. But bless God, if the flesh grows over, we can be circumcised fresh and new in the name of Jesus. God, and by presenting ourselves as living sacrifice, God, I commit my life once again to you in the name of Jesus. I will no longer live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You want to do a study? I'm no longer going to be a Romans 7 Christian who struggles in the flesh. I'm going to be a Romans 8 Christian who lives by the power of the Spirit. I'll let you read those scriptures. Unless you want to stick around for a couple hours. No amens on that. Okay, we'll move forward. Is that me and Sam? Sam going for it. Recommitting to love God with all of our heart, minds, and souls, and to serve Him with everything that we've got. In fact, in closing today, we can maintain a perpetual state of complete fervency and passion to serve God with all of our being if we engage in the practice of heart circumcision on a daily basis. And I submit to you the example of the Apostle Paul. He was saying in a very literal sense, I, in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I face every day. And what he was talking about? He literally would put his life on the line every day because professing Jesus Christ as his Savior made him an enemy of the Jews, and they sought to kill him. Literally. I face death every day. And there's only one way that you can face death every day, and that's if you are willing to die to yourself every day and to live unto Jesus. Do you want to just stand at the banks of the river? Or do you want to move forward into places of righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost, faith? All, there are many other things that we talked about in this series of messages. If the flesh has grown over your heart again, circumcise it one more time. It might be bloody and painful, as I imagine physically it was for those men and boys who were circumcised on the banks of the River Jordan. May seem, and what I mean by painful or bloody, you may have to give up some things. In fact, I've seen where people had to give up careers. And I've seen instances where people had to give up relationships. I'm not saying, and I would never say divorce your spouse. That's not of God. There are some relationships that people have had that were very important to them, but were not of God, and they needed to be dissolved. It may be bloody, it may be painful, it may cost you, may seem to leave you indefensible, but it will be worth it. And as a committed, consecrated believer, the Lord will be with you and enable you to maintain that fervor and that intensity to live in that land of promise in the name of Jesus. Henry, if you would come, we're going to pray in a few moments. If I ask you this morning as we prepare to close the message, if maybe you have lost your zeal for God, if you could describe your life as simply being one of kind of cruising or getting by in Jesus, making appearances at church now and then or watching a Christian TV program, but when it comes down to it, your life is void of the express presence of Jesus in your life, very possibly it might be time to serve.